This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone, welcome aboard the kids' canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in his hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome again. This is Glenn Swiston with the Kids Canoe. Now, I have a special time right now because we're now near Christmas, and this happens to be December 23rd. I'm going to start a little series on Christmas. We're going to take a break from what we've been talking about Hamas and Israel and all the war that's going on, and we're going to talk about Christmas, and probably this will last a couple of weeks because it's really a deep subject. I'm so amazed at how many hidden secrets there are in the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start with one of the best cartoons I've ever seen in my life, and that's Charlie Brown's Christmas. And I have a little cut from that because this was very controversial at the time. It was 1965. So what happens here and where we are, Charlie Brown's been in charge of the Christmas play, and he was in charge of getting a Christmas tree. And one of the things he did, he brought this tree, and it really wasn't very impressive. In fact, it was kind of really just bare. And everybody is looking at him, and they're sort of criticizing him, and they start laughing at him. Boy, you really fouled this up. And then he wonders, well, what is Christmas all about? And this little character, Linus, comes in, and he gives an explanation. So without further ado, we're going to take a section from Charlie Brown's Christmas.
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
True, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Well, you know, sometimes we sort of forget about what Christmas is really all about. And this particular section there really brings it out. And, you know, this was extremely controversial at the time. And I just want to read you a little bit behind the background before this actual film starred, which was the Charlie Brown's Christmas, there was controversy. And let me read to you about what happened then. When the CBS executives previewed a Charlie Brown's Christmas, they were vastly underwhelmed. There was just so much wrong with it. There was not enough action. It moved too slow. The voices had been done by real kids, not actors. There was no laugh track. And Linus read from the Gospel of Luke in one scene. And then all the men that were the executives said this together almost simultaneously. You can't read from the Bible on network television, they declared in unison. At the end of the meeting, Mendelsohn was told, well, you gave it a good shot. Believe me, we're big on Peanuts fans, but maybe it's better suited to the comic page. However, the public proved them wrong. When this special aired, over 15 million households, that's half of the television sets in America at the time, viewed the special. The reception initially made it quickly the famous classic. From that aired another 50 years of seeing this over and over again on network television. And so what we see now is the people really responded to this message. Now, what these executives were worried about was two different pieces here. One, of course, we just mentioned that they were actually on network television going to quote from Scripture. But the other piece was they were worried because this show was really against the commercialization of Christmas. In fact, we know today there's, and I witnessed this because being 77, I remember exactly what Christmas originally started out to be. And one of the things that I really remember is that Christmas really started after the Macy's Thanksgiving parade when Santa Claus appeared. And actually, I've seen what's called Christmas creep. They gradually having started Christmas earlier and earlier. In fact, I remember going into Walmart and seeing Christmas decorations at the same time of Halloween. So we see that this is important. In fact, one of the things that's really important about Christmas is merchandising is actually 50% of the profits that merchandisers make are happen during this Christmas season. So they have special things that they look for at Christmas time. They give discounts. They, of course, have Black Friday. There's all kinds of things. But, you know, one of the things that I remember, and it was really interesting because I lived with a family and we were all Polish family. And what would happen is we would get together at my grandparents. And on Christmas Eve, we went to my mom's parents. And on Christmas Day, we went to my father's. And I remember at Christmas Day, I was 8 years old because all my relatives remember this event. We were sitting around having Christmas dinner together and they brought out a cake. And the cake had candles on it. And I said, oh, great, we're going to sing Happy Birthday, Jesus. And everybody got quiet because they hadn't been thinking about the fact that it was Jesus' birthday. And I remember my grandfather getting up and walking over to me, and he was a big man. He was a stevedore. And he put his hands on my shoulder and said, this little boy, Glenn, has reminded us exactly what we must not lose sight of, and that's that Christmas is all about Jesus. So, you know, they were worried about this commercialization. And the other thing that they were worried about is just 3 years earlier, in 1963, the Supreme Court had ruled that you can no longer pray in school. And then later on, they even said you couldn't even read the Bible in school. That happened in 1965. So they were worried about this. But, you know, nothing in that Supreme Court decision prohibited networks from reading Scripture on television, but they were worried about that. So we see this, and I'm going to concentrate on exactly the verses that Linus read, Luke 2, 8 to 14, and I'll read them again for you because they're really important. We're going to zero in and look in close detail of what these verses, Luke 2, 8 to 14, really mean. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's important. All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And now shall be a sign. And remember that. We're going to be talking about this sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, you know, I had to laugh when I was reviewing this, actually Charlie Brown's Christmas. I happened to notice something that was really strange. One of the things I noticed is was when the tree, when Charlie Brown put a bulb on a tree. It was a blue ball, and the tree fell over. And then later, I noticed that later on, there was a red ball that actually Linus hung on, and that stayed up because he had wrapped his blanket around it. And also, I remember in the scene, Linus is carrying his famous blue blanket, but also Charlie Brown is carrying a red blanket. And I couldn't help but think, wow, red blanket, red state, blue state. And I couldn't help but think, wow, in the end, the red bulb was held up by the blue blanket. You know, I wish our country could get together again and the red states and the blue states all realize what Christmas is really all about. It's all about the birth of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to take a break here and play another song. And this particular song is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There we are. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know, I'm smiling because I know that we just recently sang this at the choir on our Christmas program at Good Samaritan Ministries. So we're really familiar with that. In fact, if you notice, it's probably a very unusual version because it's got the Irish jig in it and a lot of really fancy violin music. So we really enjoy doing that. But I want to get back to the fact that says in the scripture that we just read in Luke 2:10-12, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for the people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and there will be a sign for you." And you know, this is important. This is a sign, and signs are very important. In fact, in Hebrew, the sign is actually sometimes just simply translated miracle or wonder. The word is mafet. And actually, it's made up of four Hebrew letters. And I want to go over those letters because remember, I was telling you before that the pictorial resolution of what a Hebrew letter is actually in a form of a picture. And the word prophet, which is mafet, that word as a sign is made up of a mem, which can mean either blood or water, judgment or salvation, and then it's connected to a what looks like a pay. It looks like a upside down G, and that means someone speaking, means mouth, and the last letter is a tav, the cross. Yeah, so what we see is we have the Lord speaking about judgment or salvation. So we can see this is a very important part. And you know, one of the things you see that as soon as this happened, we see that this happened in a place called Nazareth. And one of the things we see, Nazareth is pretty far from Bethlehem, and we know that's where he's going to be born. In fact, for Mary and Joseph to travel from Nazareth to basically Bethlehem, it was about almost an 80-mile journey, and they had to do it by foot. In fact, even if you take it today, it takes you about an hour and a half to 3 hours to take this trip, depending on the type of transportation you have. So we see here, they come along out of the hill country of Nazareth, and they go down to the Jordan Valley, and the Jordan Valley is a nice, easy walk because it's all been leveled out by the cut of the Jordan River. And one of the things they did, they got to Jericho, and then they climbed back up into the mountains, and they came to Bethlehem. And you know, one of the first things that came to my mind when I was preparing this is, wait a minute, over 40 times in Scripture, the city of David is called Jerusalem. And that's true. over 40 times, the city of David is referred to as Jerusalem. That actually is the city that he captured and made the center of the temple. However, let's look at what Luke has to say in Luke 2 and 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. You see, David was born in Bethlehem. So we see that David, the city of David, can be Jerusalem, but also, in this case, it's the birthplace of David. Remember, David didn't come from a place of great power, but from a little town that was least in the city of Judah. So here we see, unto you a Savior is born in the city of David. And you know, one of the things that I wanted to look at was, wow, there's a very interesting word here, Bethlehem. Well, what does that mean in Hebrew? Can we look at the Hebrew letters and get some more information? Well, Beth means a place, a city, a village, a town, and Lahem is bread. So it's a place of bread, or the city of bread. Wow, if this doesn't kick back into what you're going to see later in the book of Luke, you're going to see Jesus feeding what? 5,000. Feeding 4,000 later. You see, he was born in a place of bread. And here we see Bethlehem meaning exactly that. In fact, if you look at the word in Hebrew letters, you see the first letter is a bet, which means a house. The second letter is a yud, which is the hand of God, a mighty hand that holds on. And the last letter is a cross. Yeah, here we see the house of God is the cross, is Jesus. So this is really important. And the word lahem, the bread part, is made up of, wow, a lamed, which is basically a shepherd's cross, a hook. And of course, the Lord is known as the good shepherd. And then we see another letter, which means protection, called the chet. And then another letter, which is the mem again. Remember, it could be blood, or it could be water, it could be judgment or salvation. So we see the shepherd protects us from judgment. So this is really important. And then we see, you know, this sign goes on, because we see another part of the sign was, why was Jesus laid in a manger? What in the world is a manger? Well, a manger was simply a feeding trough. Amazingly, this served as Jesus' first bed following his miraculous birth. Throughout Israel, stone feeding troughs have been discovered by the hundreds. Well, we don't expect anything made of wood to be preserved, but feeding troughs can still be seen today in Bethlehem. So we see this is another part of the sign. And you know, one of the things you have to remember is one of the quotes of Jesus after he fed the 5,000. This is what he said. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So we see this is really important. And then the next part, it's part of the sign. So we have the sign of the place he was going to be born into, Bethlehem. We see the sign of the fact that he's laid in a manger. Okay, we see now the fact of something else. He was going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. We read this in Luke 2:7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped them in swaddling clothes and laid them in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." So we see the swaddling clothes. Now, what is a swaddling cloth? And this is really interesting, because you have to go really deep to understand how important this message of the sign being swaddling clothes. Now, what happened was the white robe. When priests' white linen garments became too worn, now remember, they wore white linen garments underneath everything else. That was the closest to their skin. And these white linen garments became, when they became too worn to be used anymore, they were recycled in several ways. One way was for wicks in the menorah or the temple. And the second way was swaddling clothes for the newborn. Wow, see, we see now why they mention swaddling clothes. And, you know, it's interesting, because when the high priest's colorful garments were beyond use, they were buried in a holy place. But here we have the swaddling used for the newborn. So we see. Now, there's something else that's really amazing. You see, the shepherds, and there's evidence for this, the shepherds who saw the angel chorus were probably Levitical shepherds who raised sheep for sacrifice. And they would take great care in the lambs when they were born, and they would wrap them in swaddling clothes. Whoa, can you imagine that? They come upon Jesus, see him wrapped in swaddling clothes, when that's exactly what they did with the lambs so they would be without blemish. So we can see this was a sign of Savior's birth, and really, it would have meant a lot to these Levitical shepherds because they would do the same. And you know, one of the things we realized that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. Probably that was more when the three kings arrived. He was probably born right around Passover in the spring. So we can see these shepherds probably were just in the process of wrapping those lambs up, and there they see this sign, Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wow, that's amazing. Now, you know, linen was very important, okay? It was actually made from a plant called flax. And they had to do a lot of work to get this to be linen. In fact, they had to remove the remnants of the fibrous core and the bark and align the bundles of fibers for spinning. They used a series of iron combs ranging from coarse to fine. They had the fibers were pulled through the teeth of the combs, beginning with coarser ones and ending with the finer ones. This separated the short fibers from the long. You know, the short fibers were called tow, and those were used for coarser use. However, the various finest flax fibers were called line or linen. Yeah, the best of all were made into linen. So this is a real important concept, because why was he wrapped in swaddling clothes, in linen, in flax? And this is important for us to understand. In fact, one of the things we see later at the end of Jesus' life, the swaddling clothes pointed to also his grave clothes, because we read in Luke 23:50-53, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council. He was a good and righteous man who had not consented to the decision to crucify the Lord, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen shroud. Wow, we see the linen again. We see the linen and his swaddling clothes right at the beginning of his life, and we see it at the end of his life as the shroud. Wow. You know, one of the things that I'm doing this year, and I did it last year also, for all the members, and there's over 150 people in Good Samaritan Ministries, I give them all the Christmas present. And one of the presents is a bracelet which has a scripture verse on it, and all of them get different verses. And the next thing I'm giving them this year is a piece of linen, because I'm going to give the same message to the people of Good Samaritan, and one of the things that I'm going to do is to help them to remember, well, first of all, to remember how important it is to memorize scripture. That's why I'm giving them a bracelet with a scripture verse on it. In fact, I was referring myself then to Deuteronomy 6:7, which says, teach them diligently to your children when you sit in your house and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So they're going to get the bracelet to remind them of memorizing scripture, and they're also going to get a piece of linen to remind them of Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wow, that was real important. There was lots of additional significance to the fact of that linen, and of course that ended up being what he was wrapped in at the end of his life. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, because there's another thing. Last year, I also gave bracelets to all the members of Good Samaritan Ministries, and I gave them a bracelet. But last year, I gave them something else. I gave them an animal skin. Actually, it was a deer skin. And when you remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve, where did God get the animal skins to cover Adam and Eve? Remember, after they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves, and then the Lord came along. And no, he didn't clothe them in fig leaves. He gave them animal skins. That meant that an animal had to be sacrificed. And, you know, we can see why it was important when Moses, for the first time, was in the presence of God at the burning bush. Remember what the Lord said? Take off your shoes, because you're on holy ground. And the reason was the shoes were made of leather of a dead animal. And also, Joshua had the same thing happen to him in Joshua 5:15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loosen thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua complied. So when I gave them the animal skin, I was trying to remember them that we need the precious blood of Jesus to be saved. It's an important thing for us to remember. And, you know, tanning a deer hide, I actually was able to witness that very often, especially after hunting season, because one of the men that worked at the Nature Center that I ran Baltimore County Public School programs from, one of the things he did was kill deer, and he would take the deer skin, and he would scrape all the hair off, and he would take that the skin, and he would then dry it. It became like a cardboard, but then he would rub a deer's brain on it, and then he would smoke it, and it became very soft and usable. And that's what I was giving everybody, just to remind them, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And, you know, we see this, and remember, there was an example of this with Peter. Remember where Peter was staying? He was staying with Simon the tanner. Wow, the tanner, the whole process of tanning was very, it was bloody, it was smelly, and there was Peter staying there in the tanner's house when he gets a call from the Lord to go to Cornelius. And remember, when he goes to Cornelius, he actually witnesses to him, and he brings him to Christ. So, you know, one of the things that I wanted people to remember is that, you know, the Lord, why he was telling them to take off those shoes, because they were made of a dead animal, because the Lord didn't create the heaven and earth to actually have an end. He didn't see anything dying when he made it. In fact, we see this in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19, for the anxious longing of all the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That is, the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. So he's talking about the fact that he didn't create animals and plants and everything else to die. He created them to live, but because of the sin, death entered the world. So we're seeing that in Romans 8. And, you know, the whole creation of God, this amazing universe, continues to cry out with those who are following Christ for the completion of the Father's redemptive purpose in his Son. You know, we're eventually going to enter into eternal life. And, you know, one of the things that I think about when I was thinking about this, how then should we then live, knowing that we're living in a corrupted world? And, you know, I couldn't help but thinking early on when I first became a Christian. And remember, I came from a background in college of science, and I taught biology and chemistry at Sparrows Point High School. One of the things that the elders in the church, when I began to look into Christianity, one of the things they realized is, hey, I really was knowledgeable about science. And they told me about a book that was written by a man named Francis Schaeffer, Dr. Francis Schaeffer. It was, How Shall We Then Live in This Scientific Age? And wow, this opened up a whole new world to me, because, see, we're living, and it made me really understand that we're living in a corrupted world because of sin, but yet we eagerly await for our Savior to come and to bring it right back into the original that he meant it for, to live on in eternity. And I just want to read you something, a quote from Francis Schaeffer, and this is what he said. Modern man resides in a two-story universe. In the lower story is the finite world without God. Here, life is observed. In the upper story, the